So as you may recall, we're working our way through Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. And just a quick review, I know sometimes it can be easy to get lost in the trees. The theme, right, really is what is true religion, right? And we gave some definitions. We said true religion could be seen in someone's affections, and affections isn't a word that's really used too often today. As a short definition, we said affections really are the mind yearning or desire. And we contrasted that with the will, which we said was the mind choosing, and the understanding, which we said was the mind learning. And the reason this is important is because we're commanded to have certain affections in Scripture. We're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded at times to sorrow. So it's really not an optional thing that we can say, well, we're really not into that, or that's really not something we're going to focus on. So then the main question, what Edwards is trying to answer in his book, is do we have genuine spiritual affections, and what do they look like? So we spent the past few times going through some of the non-signs, and now we're focusing on the signs of what he calls gracious affections. And last time we spoke of humility, which was sign number 6. There's 12 of them that he goes through. And today we're going to go through signs 7, 8, and 9. Now, they're closely related. Sign 7 is a change in nature. And the next one is a Christ-like spirit. And then the 9th one is a tender and soft heart. So the first one, a change in nature, Edwards goes through to kind of unpack that, and there's numerous scripture sites of that he cites to show that when someone's converted or saved or comes to Christ, that there's an actual change. Can you think of any scripture verses that back that up, or some words or phrases that are used in scripture that denote change? What are some phrases that pop in your mind?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
And what does that say? Right. So these are phrases that show change, right? We said one, new creation. What else? Any other phrases that come to mind? Right, another one, being born again, right? Right, a heart of flesh, or a new heart. Another one, being renewed in the spirit. Dying to sin. Putting off the old man. Putting on the new, being engrafted into a new stock. Having a divine seed implanted in the heart. Being made partakers of the divine nature. Those are all phrases that are sprinkled throughout Scripture, which show a real change, I guess, a real change that we could believe in. And it's a change of our nature, right? So it's not necessarily maybe a change in some of our thoughts, but our nature, right? Nature is an abiding thing. It's not something that's temporary. We could talk for the next hour about what Edwards means by nature, but we're just going to say it's an abiding change, right? You think of one example that Edwards uses is, that I thought of too, is with a dove, right? A dove's nature is to do, to be passive or meek. Whereas if you think of a pig's nature, is basically to be dirty, right? You could wash a pig, but it's still going to go back into the mud. So a change of nature is really, in a sense, changing what the pig wants to do. He no longer desires the mud. Yeah, he may go into it occasionally, but that's not going to be his delight anymore. And Edwards goes through different scripture verses just to back that up about the change of nature, and that kind of is in the background of all of these. The next sign that he goes through is he says, gracious affections are attended by a meek and benevolent spirit, which was manifested by Jesus Christ. So I've called that a Christ-like spirit. And there's many things that can be said under there, but a particular focus is meekness. Now, today, when someone says the word meek, what do you think of? What are some synonyms with meekness? Not necessarily a biblical definition, but what are a few of the words that pop into your head when you hear the word meek? Yeah, Joy?
Humble.
Humble. Right? I think that's part of it. What else? Yeah, Joel?
Weak.
Yeah, Jonathan? Anything else? I'll throw out some words. This came from the Oxford Word Finder. Synonyms for the word meek. None of these are not positive. Tame, timid, mild, bland, unambitious, retiring, weak, docile, acquiescent, repressed, suppressed, spiritless, broken, and wimpish. Right? Not exactly positive attributes that you would normally think would be commanded. So we kind of have these words floating out there in our ideas in our mind. Right? And then, of course, we need to go back to Scripture and see, you know, how does Scripture define meek? What's the biblical definition of it? Right? And we know the world doesn't really reward the meek. Right? Only if you're aggressive and competitive and assertive, generally those are praised, right? And rewarded. So, probably maybe the best example, right? We know Christ was, right, some of the images, I know he's also called a lion, but he's also referred to as a lamb. And the Holy Spirit, when he descended on him, was in the form of a dove, right? And he also, throughout the word, Christians are also compared to being as children or as a little child. And another, we think too, right, probably the first verse that pops into mind when talking about meekness is in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek. So I think it's safe to say we could that God commands meekness, right? But we're not necessarily commanded to be timid, mild, bland, and weak, right? So, any verses that pop to mind when kind of unpacking what meekness is? Yeah, Pastor? Right, and I think, let's see where they're. Yeah, Numbers 12, verse 3. Would you like to read that for us, Pastor?
Now the man of Moses was very humble, more than all men who love the face of the earth.
Right, and we see other examples in Scripture too, right? David. That's in 2 Samuel 16, verse 11. Jeremiah 26, verse 14. Right, Jeremiah is saying here, then spake Jeremiah to all the princes, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as what seems good and meet unto you. Right? There's an example of meekness. We see Stephen, right, in Acts 7, verse 60, acting in a meek manner, praying for his enemies while they stoned him. And another example is Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Right? When we think of the Apostle Paul, right, we see here is someone who's meek, but he's not tame or timid, right? Throughout Scripture, you wouldn't say those are words that characterize Paul. And for Edwards, he goes on to show that true meekness really comes from a sense of sin and conviction of conscience. And it's also related to a tender spirit as well. Right, and probably right, a common objection is, well, what about Christian boldness or zeal? Or, you know, we see examples throughout Scripture of men who weren't necessarily afraid to back down, who would seem to be the opposite of meekness. And Edward says this, you know, but here some may be ready to inquire, is there no such thing as Christian intrepidity or fortitude? To this a reply, there doubtless is. The whole of a Christian's life is very properly commanded, compared to a warfare. The most eminent Christians are the best soldiers, endued with the greatest degree of Christian courage. But many persons appear to be mistaken as to the nature of Christian courage. It is very different from brutal fierceness. It consists in strength of mind exerted through grace. So, Edwards says true courage, strength of mind through grace. Right? And he says, really true Christian zeal consists of two things that are still consistent with meekness. So we would say, right, he says in suppressing evil within ourselves and following what is good. Right, he says in ruling and suppressing the evil and unruly passions and affections of the mind, and steadfastly and freely exerting and following good affections and dispositions without being hindered by sinful fear or the opposition of enemies. It says, the fortitude of a good soldier of Jesus Christ appears in nothing more than in steadfastly maintaining a holy calmness, meekness, and benevolence of mind amidst all the injurious behavior of this prejudiced and persecuting world. And then he cites Proverbs 16, verse 33, which says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit better than he that takes a city. Right, so if we have true courage and zeal, we'll have self-control. Then Edwards kind of goes on too to show a counterfeit boldness. Right, he talks about that, how often that's nothing more than something that's disguised as pride. So there's kind of a counterfeit courage. That's pride, right? He says, proud hypocrites or professors of religion often will put themselves in opposition so as to obtain awe and distinction. Right? He says you don't really suffer anything if everyone on your side of the camp or in your party agrees with you. Right? And often that's just to gain recognition from others. Right? And that's really not true courage. Right, and he says, if you really want to see true boldness and you really want to see true courage, he says, he is truly bold for Christ who has boldness to confess his faults openly, even before his opposers, when he has committed one that requires confession. Such conduct is far more evidence of a holy courage than opposing our enemies. So true courage, confession of sin. Right, rather than, opposing your enemies could be part of it, but someone who is truly courageous would do that. Right, and also obviously another example that Edwards works through is how Jesus calls us to imitate him, and throughout the New Testament is referred to as being meek, lowly of heart when he was in front of the Pharisees and before his crucifixion, right? He didn't return evil for evil. Right, and he also cites Colossians, right, in which you also walk, but now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. And related to meekness, Edwards then goes on to talk about a tender heart and what that really looks like. He says a lot of times false affections or experiences or things like that will result in a hardening of heart, right? In a hardening of conscience. And he says that people that have go through this then use Christ to preserve them in continuation of their sin, right? They say, well, Christ has saved me, I'm fine. It's okay if I sin. He says, such persons as these, instead of embracing Christ as a Savior from their sins, trust Him as the Savior of their sins. They make Christ the minister of sin and trust Him to preserve them the quiet enjoyment of their unholy gratifications. So gracious affections possess quite a different tendency. They gradually turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Right, and they flow, he says once again, much like meekness from a contrite spirit. The tenderness of heart essential to a true Christian is well represented by our Savior when He compares such a one to a little child. The affections of a child are easily moved. It is fearful, diffident, pliant, and compassionate. And once again, the objection comes up, well, what about boldness in prayer and other duties of divine worship? Isn't that commanded? If you had a weak and a tender heart, wouldn't that kind of go against that? So Edwards goes to talk about what boldness is and isn't. Right? It says true boldness is not opposed to reverence. It says holy boldness removes the distance which results from alienation of heart and relation. Right, removes the distance related to sin. Right, we think of Jesus calling the disciples His friends. Right, so that where we were once slaves, we're now as children. But He says it still doesn't lessen the distance between creature and creator. And there's several scriptural examples that He uses, and He talks about servile fear, right? That's cast out. And in that sense, someone has boldness. But He says there is a most improper and irreverent boldness in the addresses of some persons to the great Jehovah, from the very idea of which they would shrink with confusion and horror, were they sensible of the natural and moral distance subsiding between God and themselves. Right? We think of the Pharisee, who was quick to draw near to God and thanking Him that He wasn't as other people, whereas the publican stood afar off. He says, confidence in the sinner will not induce him to approach his Maker with less fear and reverence than the angels in heaven do, who cover their faces before the throne. Right, and he gives some scriptural examples too. Right, we think of Elijah and Moses, both of whom, when they talked with God, right, Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle, Moses bowed his head in worship. So there was still a reverence and an awe there. Could someone read Ezekiel 16, verse 60 for us? There's another example. Actually, we can start, 60 through 63. So, Mark, you want to read that for us?
Ezekiel 16, 60, nevertheless, I will remember and not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. And I provide you an atonement for all you have done because of your God.
Thanks. And I would spend some time on this showing how even when God was in here in covenant with his people, that there was still a reverence there, right? There was still a tenderness of heart. There was approaching to God with faith and without terror, but there was still contrition and penitence and repentance. So boldness, there was still. Repentance and reverence. And there's some other verses there as well. One final quote here and we'll move on to the application. Edwards kind of summarizes the tender spirit and life of a Christian. It says, the Christian, as he is more sure than others of deliverance from hell, so he has more a sense of his deserving of it. He is less apt than others to be shaking in faith, but more apt than others to be moved with solemn warnings and with God frowns and with the calamities of others. He has a firm comfort, but a soft heart. He's richer than others, but he's the poorest of all in spirit. He's the tallest and strongest saint, the least and tenderest child among them. And Edward says that's a sign of grace and a true mark of true religion. And in applying some of these, right, in applying a change of nature to ourselves, right, that's pretty simple and straightforward. Is there a difference in our desires, our nature, our yearnings after we're saved? Right? Is there, and for some who are raised in a Christian home or maybe saved at a very young age, there's not necessarily going to be something as dramatic. Right? It could be more subtle, a bit more difficult to see, but I think we could still ask ourselves, is our overarching desire to please God? Right, and applying this to others, right? We could ask, do the person's actions differ from those of unbelievers, even moral unbelievers? Is there some sort of change there? And in applying it to ministries, a question that we could ask is, do we sense anything different about this ministry from the rest of the world? When we walk into a place, do we see that there's something different, or does it just seem to be something that someone who isn't saved would be comfortable with? And then with meekness and a soft heart, some questions do apply to ourselves. Do we mistreat those who mistreat us? I guess maybe the scriptural phrase is render evil for evil. Right, one of the definitions of meekness was, right, we prefer to bear injuries rather than return them. Is that something that applies to us? Or are we quick to fight back? Another question is, are we quick to deal with sin in others, but slow to deal with it in ourselves? Right, we think of Jesus' example of the mote in our own eye. Right, and then what is our proportion of finding fault to confessing sin? Right, if we are meek and have a tender heart, we'll be quick to recognize sin in ourselves and confess it. and show true courage rather than attacking others because of that. Any questions on any of this? Comments? All right, well, next time we will speak on the 10th sign, which Edwards calls symmetry, which is really a balance between all of the affections. There's a quote here, too, on the bottom of your sheet regarding spiritual knowledge. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and acknowledge our hardness of heart at times. Lord, we confess a desperate need for your word, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, even those of us who trust you and have found grace, Lord, in your sight, Lord, we still are prone to stumble, Lord, to not love you as we ought. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We pray even this morning your word would be a joy and a delight to us, Lord, that it would be an open book for us. Lord, we pray that our ears would be open, Lord, the eyes of our heart would see your truth, Lord, see the beauty of it, Lord, that we would have a hunger and thirst for you and be filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.